Both of my attempts failed because I'm not connecting to the internet. I was going to just print it out, but it didn't work. First of all, I want to say good morning to you guys and commend each of you for being here. I was trying to think if we've ever done this on a Saturday in November. I think just hunting season and time of year. I mean, I always use hunting season as an excuse, but it seems like there's different seasons. It's just a busy time of year. And what I've noticed, though, is that these busy seasons, and I don't think it's just me from my conversations with other men, have somehow drifted out of just being seasons to being all the time. And, you know, most men that I know, if you talk to them, they feel like they are crazy busy all the time. I've talked to some of you guys this morning just about what you got going on in your lives. And sadly, those guys oftentimes that feel like they're crazy busy feel like they're spinning their wheels and not really accomplishing anything of purpose or lasting meaning. And, you know, I look around in the room and I see different ages and I remember different cycles of my life when I examined that. You know, what is all this up till now meant, and what does the Lord have planned for me, and is this all that there is, and I want my life to mean something, and that doesn't mean going into full-time ministry or, you know, all those things, but what is God's plans for me? And the whole idea of our busy seasons, looking around seeing construction guys, used to be you'd be gearing up for a layoff for 3 months to put your feet up or to plow snow or whatever. And that just doesn't happen anymore. Everybody's round the clock all the time. And if you can't relate to that, someone that you know can. I've been challenged recently. I'm looking around the room. Brian was with me. Sean was with me. Went down, had an opportunity to go to a pastors and ministry leaders gathering. And I was challenged there to sort of re-examine what it was that I was so busy with. You know, full-time in ministry here and sharing misery with Jim about housing projects, bathroom projects that we got going on, and school full-time. And by the way, there's somebody in Milford that needs a trailer floor replaced, if any of you guys want to jump in on that. Anyways, that's sort of how my mind works. I got all these things scrambling around all the time because we're so busy. And in that process, and it wasn't just sit down with a day with a notepad and my Bible and examine those things, but I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to go through, and are these things that I'm so busy with, are they the priorities of the Lord? Are they the things that he says are important? Are they the things that as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a man in the church, are they the things that I should be busy about? Or are they things that I just thought were really, really important and I thought were necessary? Are the priorities that I have in my heart the same as the priorities of the Lord? And do my actions, this is what got me, do my actions reflect that? Because we can be Christians in theory. You know, we can sit out here in these chairs and take it in, and yeah, I believe all that, and I understand all that, but do we do all that? Do we actually live our lives in that way? But do my actions match what I say my priorities are? Because that's another part of putting things in order. Is there conflict even in that? Like I say these things are my priorities, or I'm aligned with the Lord on this. But then when you actually look at my life, I had a conversation with one of you guys yesterday, and the statement was made, oh, I don't have time. You know, and we all have the same amount of time. You know, we choose, we have different commitments. There's different things that we choose to do. And there's things that we just do. And I think about how much time I waste because I don't have time to do something else, so I'll just whatever. So anyways, that's kind of where all of this came from. I'm going to try to be short because I do appreciate you coming on November Saturday. But do my actions actually reflect the things I profess to say are my priorities? So open your Bibles with me. Does that make sense so far? You guys know where I'm kind of going. To the book of Haggai. Actually, open up to the book of Matthew and go left a little bit. It'll be way easier. Haggai. Let me know when you're there. Yeah, you know, it's two chapters, and it's a book. How many of you guys have been in Haggai this week? You know, my wife just went through going through some of the minor prophets with a couple of your wives, and I said, hey, did you go through Haggai? Oh, I don't think so. It's a two-chapter book, and people look over it, but because of this personal quest I've been on, I've spent some time here. Everybody there? Look at me if you're there. Yeah. Okay, verse 1, chapter 1. Read through a little bit of it here. It says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it's not a dramatic pause, I'm trying to figure this out. Oh, man. That's the work of the enemy. Somebody read verse 4 for me. Let me see. Yeah, I don't have it.
Tonight, do you yourselves dwell in your paneled houses? And is this the temple to lie in ruins?
Just give me a second here. Let me turn to Matthew and back a little to my left. Verse 5, I'm sorry. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. There's where the dramatic pause should be. Verse 6 says, you have sown much. I love this verse. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Verse 7, again, repetition. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Verse 9 says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds the fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains on the grain, and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on the labor of your hands. Certainly, as we read through this, and the first time I read through this, I saw a rebuke there, you know, that the house of the Lord was in ruins. Everybody was busy about other things. While they run to their own houses, they prioritize their own things. But that's really not why we're here this morning, or not why I'm here in this passage of Scripture this morning, especially talking to a bunch of guys that showed up to a men's breakfast in November, which is very amazing. It's really the command of the Lord that's repeated twice in this section, because it's just, again, it's been this repeating theme in my own life. Twice in these first 11 verses, he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And that's a huge thing right there. I think we're so busy that we're on this hamster wheel, and we don't often just stop and evaluate, don't often stop and consider our ways. Pastor Jim's been teaching through Philippians, and he's not there yet, but in chapter 3, Paul, I think, hits on these same things. In verse 7 in chapter 3, it's up there if you don't want to lose your place in that little book. Philippians 3, 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." So Paul in those two verses mentions a couple of times that idea of "I have counted," measured, examined, right? "These I have counted loss for Christ, and then I also count these things for loss." Further down here at the end of verse 8, "I count them as rubbish." So he's evaluated. He's taken the time to consider his ways. Paul's considering his ways. And like the Lord instructs Haggai, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." I think I've repeated it enough. But what I wanted to look at is, what do we do when we do that, when we examine our ways? We evaluate the importance of them. I don't know if I have a slide here. I guess it didn't work. But if you write out the word evaluate, E-V-A-L-U-E-A-T-E, right in the middle of that word is value. You know, so if we're evaluating things, we're measuring the importance of those things, right? The value in those things, which things are valuable. For a couple of years now in our pandemic, everybody in the world has been trying to tell us what things are essential and what things aren't essential, right? And really the Lord, I think, is charging us to do that in our own life. The Lord of hosts says, consider your ways. What's essential in my life? What's of him? What are the essential things? What are the things of value? If we evaluate, we're looking for what holds value. And I think more importantly, what doesn't? You know, what things can be pruned away? What has been maybe really good distractions? And I'm not just talking about being in the Word or binge watching a show. But I mean, good things that you're doing maybe that other people could be doing. You know, that we could be training up other men, discipling them, and they can be doing those things. But it's for me, it's been a refining. What things can be pruned away so that the Lord's house, the Lord's plans for my life don't fall into ruins. You know, because we can keep ourselves really busy as distractions and never fully walk in what God has for us. So for me, it's been a refining. You know, what can I prune away so that I can do the things that I'm called to do better? So I can be a better pastor, so I can be a better husband, so I can be a better dad and granddad. What should no longer be prioritized in my life so that we can invest a higher quality of time and treasure into the things that we value? Right? The Lord says where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. So it doesn't necessarily mean at the end of the day we're going to be sitting around twiddling our thumbs with all this extra time. But I don't know if any of you guys ever feel like you're doing a million different things and none of them well. And that's what the Lord has challenged me on. And beyond that, another level I won't really get into a whole lot, but giving that time to Him. And I don't just mean doing more errands or fixing somebody's floor or doing this. I mean just resting in Him, spending time with Him. Because if you're super busy, you really actually need to take more of that time and just spend time with Jesus. If you get to the end of Haggai, verse 14, chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, this is the result of the challenge of the Lord. He challenged him twice to consider your ways. You get down to verse 14, and it says, "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." That's awesome. You know, they heard from the Lord. They considered their ways. They evaluated. They determined the things that were of value to the Lord. And the Lord encouraged them in the Spirit. And one of the cool things about it, I think, is that the stirring of the Spirit, and we need it. You don't think we need it? Observe tomorrow morning at the beginning of worship. When people come into the house of the Lord and they are weary and dragging, and what it takes even corporately when we're together, it should be an awesome celebration. But the stirring of the Spirit occurred, and it began from hearing the Lord, considering what He said, evaluating the things that were of value, and then the Lord encouraged them in the Spirit, and it started with the leadership, and then it spread to all the remnant of the people. And that's kind of my big encouragement. I figured there might be three or four guys here today. But there's more. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 guys. More than Jesus had, right? For disciples. And they changed the world. And I really believe that if we do this and apply this to our lives, this simple thing, and some of you guys might be thinking, this is kind of a simple devotional, but if we do this and then we encourage men in this church to do this same thing in their families, and not just the house of the Lord piece of it, that's secondary, that's in there, but our own houses. You know, and consider, we'll get into some of this tomorrow, about how we treat our brides. You know, I'm convinced that's the number one thing the Lord looks at. How's He treating His bride if I'm going to let Him do anything with mine, you know, in the church? It's one of the things I look at, you know, are these guys men of prayer, and where's their families at? Practical application, if you take notes from the book of Haggai, I encourage you to read the whole rest of the book, all right? That other chapter that I didn't cover. I got 5 points, and I'll just tell you, I stole every single one of them from Got Questions Ministries, gotquestions.org. I don't know if you guys have ever looked at that website, but I've been going through, it's part of this Old Testament class I'm taking right now. I'm doing a survey class, and I've got to do a manual on the entire Old Testament, themes, key verses, all that in each of the books. And that website has a section that highlights key verses, and I looked at it, because I was doing that manual this week, and they actually have this section on Haggai, practical application. So I want to give them credit. But first one, as we consider this, says, one, to examine our priorities to see if we are more interested in our own pleasures than doing the work of God. We line up what we're doing in a day. You know, some of you guys count your macros and micros or whatever, what you're eating and all that. But I'm just encouraging you to just sit down and consider what it is that you're so busy with. You know, and number one, examine those priorities to see if we're more interested, because if we are, that's an idol, you know. Are we more interested in our own pleasures than doing the work of God? Number two, to reject a defeatist attitude when we run into opposition or discouraging circumstances. I wish I could have sent that to a lot of you guys on Tuesday. But to reject a defeatist attitude when we run into opposition or discouraging circumstances. I'm not just talking about politics, but, you know, a lot of times, guys, we pray, something's coming up and a situation's going to happen, so we want to gather and pray, and then it doesn't go our way. You know, we've prayed that the Lord's will be done, and you read Romans 13, and no power or authority is given outside of the hand of God. And I've been reading in Isaiah still, and you see how the Lord uses the Assyrians or wicked nations as his hand in executing judgment. So we can't assume when we ask for God's will and things don't go our way that his will is wrong and our will is right, you know. And for me, my encouragement to you on all those things is now's the time to pray more, you know. So reject the idea of defeatism. Don't give up. Don't cop out, quit, whine, complain when we run into opposition or discouraging circumstances. Number three, to confess our failures and to seek to live pure lives before God. That's refreshing because our enemy is all about condemnation. And I don't care who you are. You're a guy here that showed up on a November Saturday. So in my heart and mind, you have a certain standing with the Lord that you would do this and set apart this time. But even you men fall into sin. Hopefully you don't wallow in sin. You're quick to repent. But this is it. Confess our failures and do it quickly. Seek to live pure lives before God because it doesn't just happen. Like I said, we can be theological or theoretical Christians sitting out there taking it all in. But what matters is, what does my life say? You know, that's the real testimony, not what comes out of our mouths. Number four, to act courageously for God because we have the assurance that he is with us always and is in full control of our circumstances. To act courageously for God because we have the assurance that he is with us always and is in full control of our circumstances. And then five, the last one, to rest secure in God's hands, knowing that he will abundantly bless us as we faithfully serve him. That's not health, wealth, and prosperity. That's a pattern that we see from Genesis to Revelation. You know, honor God and he will bless. So my encouragement, take the time to evaluate before the Lord, to sit down all the things in your life and maybe consider getting other people's input in that too, your family's input. Encourage you to do it first, sit down before the Lord, and you know, if there's things that are gray or there's things that you don't know, and maybe ask your wives, maybe ask somebody that's significant in your life that sees how you actually live. I found that very helpful. So take the time to evaluate before the Lord. Ask him to direct your steps, to order your steps. A few weeks ago when I was with these guys, we're going over this teaching of resting in the Lord, and I wanted to share with them about the Lord ordering your steps. So Psalm 119, verse 133, says this, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts, and make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes." Direct my steps, right? Pretty good. But I don't know if you guys have ever done this or if it's just your pastor. You go to look up a verse and it's not where it's supposed to be. I went to Psalm 119:33 instead of Psalm 119:133. I realized it. I think I read 133 to them. But then I got focusing on 33 and thought, oh, was that really a mistake? Because I want you guys to see this. Teach me. Because honestly, when I sat down to do this, that's why I said it wasn't sitting down with a pad and a paper and my Bible and writing it out and figuring it out. It's like I didn't even know. Lord, what is just, what do I feel sincerely is important about, but that's all me and not you? So teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to an end. I've talked to a number of you guys that have taught, when you finally get the opportunity, what if this was for me, you know, in preparation, and what am I supposed to share for them? Lord, what do you have for this group for this day? And I took this then as, oh, this was for me, you know, and I think it was, and hopefully it'll bless you too. But teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. And then check out this one. It ain't coming, is it? Incline my heart to your testimonies. Yeah, there we go, verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. So where's my heart? What things are of value? Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. That sort of goes to the, I'm working for things and I got holes in my pockets. And then verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. You guys can sit before the Lord and examine what those worthless things are that your eyes may be desiring to turn to. And then it says, revive me in your way. And I think that's kind of the end of Haggai there, of chapter 1. Consider your ways, consider your ways, consider your ways. And they did, and the Lord stirred up their spirit. So my prayer for you men is that you will be revived in his way. He stirs up your spirit, and that you'll share this as an encouragement to the other men in the church, other men that you interact with, that surround you. That's it. You guys got any questions about anything or anything that you want to... I'll kill this audio.